Well, you know, God never makes mistakes. God is all-powerful. He can do all things, but he cannot and does not make mistakes. The situation you're in right now, whatever you're in, is not a mistake. Your job is not a mistake. Your spouse is not a mistake. Your kids are not a mistake. Where you work is not a mistake. God can do anything he wants, but he can't make mistakes. The verses we're going to look at today are really going to highlight the fact that God does all things according to his plan and never goofs anything up in your life. You know, you turn on the TV or click on the internet or listen to the radio, and you will hear a lot of messages to the effect of your life is missing something. You need to be doing more, working harder. You have gaps in your life. You have voids that you need to fill. Or there's something that you don't have that you need to have to be complete and happy and satisfied. This is, to use a big term, secular or non-Christian legalism. What do I mean by that? That just basically means the message of the world in general is work harder, do more, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, get out there and make a difference in the world, and arrive at a state of near perfection. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing more in life or improving your life and things like that. But one thing I love about God is that he doesn't put pressure on us to be something we're not and to do more than we can actually do. He doesn't do that. He doesn't put pressure on us to be something we're not. In fact, he likes the way we are. He likes the way he made us. Right? When he created human beings and created Adam and Eve out of the dust, he approved of what he made. It's the same for us. God approves of you in Christ. Why? Because he made you, and you're not a mistake. He doesn't look at you and say, why can't you get your act together? He also doesn't look at us and put pressure on us to do more than we're doing. As in, like, you know what? There's a lot more I wish I could throw at you, but you're not capable of doing it. And God is not like that. He's not wringing his hands in frustration over how little we are doing. The great thing about the gospel message, it's really the message that does not put pressure on the human being, but lifts pressure off of the human being and puts the pressure onto God. It's a lifting of burdens, not a putting on of heavy burdens. One of the biggest burdens I think we carry is to have a better life than we have now. Can I get an amen? I mean, come on now. That's a huge pressure. My life is messed up. My life is not complete. That kind of pressure is overwhelming for a lot of people. And since I'm a human being, I know it is for me at times. That's a huge burden. So this sermon is really meant to be for all of us. But if you're tired, if you're restless, if you're burdened, if you feel like your life is not going according to plan and you're stressed out about it, this message is for you. It's from the Bible. And here's kind of the gentle invitation as we walk through this text. Just breathe, relax. You're right where you should be. God has you here, and God has you where you are in your life. He's not goofing anything up. Paul says this in verse 17. He says this, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him or her and to which God has called him." A couple things need to be noted here. First of all, this message is for each person, all of us. Let each person lead the life the Lord has called you to. That means you. That means me. That means, you know, some of us maybe are tempted to think at times, well, this sermon would be great for that person. No, this sermon is for us because this is for all of us, this message. That's the first thing to note. It's for you. The second thing is, what kind of life each person should lead. Each person should lead the life that the Lord, can we say the Lord together? The Lord has assigned. Not anyone else, but the Lord. Live the life the Lord has given you to live. And so God has assigned each person with a certain kind of life unique to that person. He doesn't create duplicate lives. He doesn't clone people. Right? Each person has their own life to live. And he has no interest in making a uniform Christian community filled with people who work at the same place and think the same about everything and have the same interest in music and the same kind of decor in their home and they dress the same way. Not at all. God is creative. God's profoundly creative. No two snowflakes are alike. No zebra stripes are alike. No human footprint or fingerprints are alike. And so we don't need to feel pressure to be living someone else's life and to think, if only I could replicate what that person does into my life. God's saying the exact opposite. Live the life God has assigned you to live. And he knows what he's doing. You know, if God is holding up the planets right now and keeping the earth spinning and orbiting around the earth, around the sun, he's got your life perfectly in his control and in his hand. He's got you where he wants you. So the two examples that Paul gives of this, of living the life God has assigned you to live and called you to, the two examples he gives are in verse 18 and then following. The first example is the example of circumcision. Okay, interesting topic, but here we go. Verse 18 says this: was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Now, this might jump out at you as particularly irrelevant today, but let me explain. First off, circumcision was a sign that a man and therefore his whole family belonged to the covenant people of God. It was a badge of identity. It was a way of literally marking who, well, that was a lot more quiet here now, who belongs to God and who doesn't. But not everyone in this church in Corinth was Jewish. In fact, a lot of them were not. This is Corinth, Greece. And so not every man in the church had been circumcised. So there was a prevailing question: okay, I'm a non-Jew, but I love Jesus. What do I do about this circumcision thing? Do men need to go back and get circumcised? That's the question that they were dealing with. Or is faith in Jesus enough? You just got to have faith in Jesus. The answer, I think, is pretty clear that Paul is communicating. All you got to have is faith in Jesus. You don't have to go back and do anything else. If you have faith in Jesus, that's enough for you. That's all you need to have. And so you don't have to come from a strong Christian family. Some of you don't come from a strong Christian family. It's okay. Don't feel bad about that. You don't have to come from that. You don't have to have great Christian pedigree. All you need is faith in the Son of God today. That's all you need. You have it all. In the same way, the person who did grow up in church, in Sunday school, and took communion at the age of six. I mean, the church I went to, we had big loaves of bread. You go up there and rip off a chunk of bread, and I guess I did communion when I was four. That's just how it worked for me. You don't have to have that experience. You don't have to have been baptized at age at 10, or anything like that. You don't have to see that as unfortunate. Instead, that kind of person, if that's your background, you can be really happy for the background that you have and for the upbringing that you were given. And so the gospel is really good news for the kid growing up in the church. And it's equally good news for the person who did not grow up in the church, because it's the same message. And we all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. I think the point here is really this: don't get too worried about how you grew up or what your influences were. Don't worry too much about that. Don't worry too much about the state you were in before you were saved. Think about who Jesus is to you today. Who is he to you right now? In other words, don't elevate your Don't elevate your past experiences too highly, which is what I think the Pharisees did throughout Jesus' ministry. Don't elevate that too highly. Instead, embrace and step into the life God has called you to today, right now. Live the life God has assigned to you right now. I think this is a hard thing, especially for young adults. How old am I now, 43 or so? I'm not a young adult. I don't know what I am exactly, but middle age, closer to middle age, which is weird to say. But I think for young adults and young families, this can be particularly difficult. To really kind of make a sort of distinction from, this is where I came from, like my family of origin, and this is my new identity now. Why is that? Because most of us spend at least the first 18 years of our life under the protection of the home and learning to kind of live within the confines of the home. In other words, living the life that our parents assigned to us, or that our teachers assigned to us, or that the authority in our life assigns to us. So we get used to that and comfortable with that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what happens is you grow up and you got to start making decisions for yourself. You're not in that anymore. You have your own decisions to make. And there has to come a time where, you know, a young man, young woman, young adult hits the point where they're no longer thinking of their identity as who they were back then, like where they came from, but to see who they are now. And to not look at their identity through past experiences and always looking back, but to see their identity through future potential to blaze an unknown trail with Jesus. And this trail will look different for each single, each couple. And the energy to blaze that trail does not come from past credentials. It doesn't come from that. It doesn't come from a great spiritual pedigree or having the greatest parents in the universe, which I happen to have, which I'm grateful for. But the energy to blaze a new trail that God has called you to comes from what? Faith in Jesus, and that's it. Faith in Jesus. That's what you need to move into the new path and the path that God has for you. The energy comes from the Spirit within you. And so the Spirit never sort of turns us around and says, focus on your past or fix your past. Understand it, yes. Process things for sure. And I've had to do that. And you should too, probably. But the Spirit doesn't say, fixate your life on your past. The Spirit calls us to move forward, to turn, to look into our future with Jesus and say, your new life has begun. You have an assignment now from God. Live that out. And let's go together. So past successes and past failures have little to no bearing on what lies ahead for you. Verse 19 says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, high spiritual pedigree or low spiritual pedigree doesn't really matter. But what matters? Keeping the commandments of God, Paul says. And what are those? Well, what are the two great commandments of God? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do that. Doing that activity right now matters more than anything else you've done up to this point in your life. So what the gospel does is the gospel offers a new set of goals that keeps our eyes looking ahead and not behind. This is the sort of overarching command of God on every believer. Love God. Love him, obey him, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, while each person really who loves Jesus will have a unique way of expressing that, each person is to do those two things. You know, the way you do that will look differently than the way I do that. I think you start with your sphere of influence, who's in your life. For me, loving God means I'm praying as much as much or more than I probably should. Or as often as I can, I'm putting my heart in front of God's presence. I'm loving my family. I'm loving this church. I'm seeking to keep my heart right before God. Not perfectly, but seeking to do that. For you, loving God and loving your neighbor may be running a good business if you're a business owner. Treating your employees well. Loving your family well. Raising your kids well. Showing up on time for work. I think the point is we don't mainly concern ourselves with what we are doing because that may or may not change. We concern ourselves mainly with who we are being while we do what we are doing. Not so much what we are doing, but who we are being and who we are loving in the process. Actually, Melanie and I go through a Bible reading, and we were in 1 Corinthians 13 today, the love chapter. Without love, life doesn't matter. And I needed that reminder today, and we always need that reminder, I think, as well. You know, by the way, the life God has given you may not be easy. It may not be an easy assignment for you right now. And you may think that you don't have what it takes to complete the assignment that God has given you, to complete the mission. But God, I've found, doesn't give us a surplus of strength. He gives us enough strength for the moment, for the day. That's why we're to be filled with the Spirit. What is that? That's a daily filling. That's a renewing. That's a equipping to do the things set before us to do. He gives us enough for the day. And he puts tasks in front of us that require us to lean on him for daily energy, daily sustenance. How does that saying go? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. I like that. I guess pretty good. He equips the called. You're calling. You're not capable of doing it, but he will equip you with the power that you need to do it, whatever that might be. In verse 20, Paul restates what he's already said in verse 17. He says this, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called, in which he was called. So this is not a sentencing or the giving of a prison term. This is actually meant to liberate you to enjoy where God has you right now, to not be striving to get out of it, but to embrace it and accept it. So the main message is not you are stuck and can't get out, which we feel like that sometimes in life, but instead the message is you are free where you are. You're free already. Now enjoy it and live in it. This is God's design for you. It's not an accident. So really what this does is it gives us freedom from the gnawing sense that you're missing out on something, that there's greener grass out there, that you're getting, you know, plan B here, and that your friend's life is better than your life. The point is, remain where you are. Flourish where you are. You're living out the assignment God has you to live out. Stay where you are. Be where you are. As one person said, for you gardeners, bloom where you're planted. There's enough in your life right now to bloom, to grow, and to flourish. Now, I can hear an objection from my own life and probably from you as well, but I can hear an objection here. You know, this is all well and good when things are clearly going well in life, but what about when life is a train wreck? What about when life is a total mess? You know, what if you're in a situation right now, and I'm sure people are right now, that you just know is less than ideal. It's not your plan. It's not the way you thought your life would go. What do you do then? Well, glad you asked that, because Paul gives a second example of living the life God has called you to. And it's actually a difficult topic, but it's a topic of slavery. So verse 21 says this, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, this is a huge topic. We're not going to delve into it necessarily beyond what is, I think, the point Paul's trying to make here. The church in Corinth was most likely heavily populated by slaves and former slaves. Now, slavery was a cultural norm, a cultural tragedy, a historical tragedy in the ancient world and even in the modern world. It's never been good. It never will be good. Paul in no way is condoning it or saying it's okay. In fact, he's telling slaves to gain their freedom, if at all possible. I'll get to more of that in a minute. But what I think he is saying here is this. What he's saying is this. Even though you're at a very hard place right now in life, you're being unjustly treated, and you want to get out of it, don't come under the burden of doing more than you can do. If you can avail yourself of freedom, if you can get out of the situation, do it. But don't take on the pressure to get out of the situation if you're not able to get out of it. I think that's what he's getting at. But to be a slave was to be owned by another person. So gaining freedom was nearly impossible. And to be a slave was to be given very little opportunity to serve in the church or even be a part of a church community. I think the point Paul's making is this. If you became a Christian while you were a slave, do not assume that you're worthless and unnecessary in the church, and don't think of that as your identity. Yeah, you're a slave in society, but you are free in Christ. You may be a poor citizen of Corinth, but you're wealthy in God. You may be a slave to man, but you're actually a free person in Christ. Paul is saying this is your identity circumstantially, but this is your identity in the kingdom of God. Live by that and live according to that. In other words, your outward situation, your outward appearance even, and status does not reflect your inward status at all. Now, this is basically the opposite message of a certain kind of teaching that does bubble up, I think, in our culture and in general in Christian circles. And that teaching is basically that your outward circumstances are reflective of your inner state. In other words, there should be a connection between the two, clearly. And so if your outward life is not that great, then there must be something wrong in here. You must be doing something wrong. You must be disobeying God in some way. And your outward appearance is basically reflecting your inward appearance. In other words, your visible status is mirroring what is going on in here. And this message is really saying the exact opposite. Your physical condition may be close to horrific. It may be loathsome. It may be really, really difficult. But this in no way reflects the state of your heart. You may look like you're bound to your circumstances, but you're not. You're actually a free person in Christ. And our identity is in here. It's not out there. And so we don't have to have that pressure to look like we have our life together. What matters is, how's my heart? How's the state of my heart? How's my soul before God? Am I healthy in here? Even as Paul says, outwardly I'm wasting away, and we all are. Inwardly, Paul says, I'm being renewed day by day. I think we need this message reinforced because of the constant pressure we feel to improve our circumstances, to not live the life God assigned to us, but to live some of the life that God didn't assign to us. We feel that pressure almost constantly. Here's a quote from a couple smart guys, and I'm going to read it. It's kind of long, but hang in there with me. It says this: the rhetoric and preaching at times of Western Christianity often falsely assumes that all people, perhaps especially all Christians, experience numerous opportunities and great social mobility, and suggests that Christians should expect to have their life dreams fulfilled. Such teaching is completely foreign to Paul's thought and to the experience of people in most cultures and times throughout history. And they're right. You know, the church, I think at times, it should preach a gospel that says salvation is a gift from God, come as you are. But on the backside of that message, what happens is we can kind of promote the impression that now that you are saved, your life should be really well put together. It should be immaculate and perfect. And the problem with that is that that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to follow him, come what may. To follow Jesus, to live out the mission that God has given to us. Does that mean it's going to go well for us? What does that even mean? I don't know. Did it go well for John the Baptist? They put him on the ground and cut his head off. I don't know if it went well for him. What did they do to Jesus? They crucified Jesus, the only perfect human being to ever walk the planet. How did it go for him? How did obedience go for him? Well, circumstantially and physically, it didn't look like it ended out too well. But it actually was all part of God's plan, and Jesus lived the life that God assigned him to live, which included the cross. So we've got to get out of this idea that our circumstances need to look awesome as proof that God is blessing us. We got to move away from that type of thinking and think, I'm blessed in my heart, in my soul. How my circumstances go in life is up to God. I'm going to live the life God has assigned me to live. How? By loving him and by loving my neighbor as myself. What this really does, I think, is it takes pressure off of us to get our act together, to keep up with the Joneses or the Andersons or whatever, and to live, and instead just live the life God's called you to live and be content in it. This is really a clarifying of what the gospel message really is. Not only is God the author or initiator of our salvation, he started it all. He's also the finisher of our salvation. And so he doesn't save you and then cut you loose and say, good luck, we'll see you at the top, see you in glory. He doesn't do that. Instead, he's working in you to accomplish his mission for you in any situation he puts you in. Now, you may be in a situation that appears to be like right now, just like, where's God? Void of God's presence. Where is God right now? And all you can think about are the things you don't have. And you look around, you're like, yeah, there's all this stuff, but all I can think about is what I don't have. I think the corrective is this: it's okay, you are okay. You are okay where you are. Stay where you are, stay put. Keep loving Jesus right where you are. You don't gotta put $800 in the offering plate every time it goes around. We don't have an offering plate. Once every couple months, we wouldn't argue with that, no. You don't have to be this sort of person that you wanna be. You don't have to have a finished basement where your kids can play tag whatever they want. If you have that, great. You don't have to have that. You don't have to go on a 2-month vacation every other month to have a really good marriage. You don't have to, the only way this marriage is going to work, we have to go to Southern Italy for 3 months a year, and that's the only way it's going to work. You don't have to do that. That's the point. You have God with you. You have the Spirit of God with you. You have all that you need to flourish. You have all that you need to enjoy life. You don't have to get your kids in jiu-jitsu and hockey and rugby and making sure they know how to learn the clarinet, the banjo, and the saxophone all in the same year. Take that pressure off. You have everything you need. I think I have this on the screen. You have everything you need. Maybe I don't. In your life right now to do what is most important to do, to love God and to love others. Now, there's an important sort of parenthetical note here that I want to just touch on. This acceptance of the life God has called you to live doesn't mean that you quit trying or you don't have any more goals in your life or you just sort of kind of roll over and just let things be. That's not at all what Paul is saying. That's why Paul told slaves, if you can be free, do it. And I think Paul's teaching really was the seedbed in which the freedom of the slaves really happened in the ancient world and even in the modern world with Martin Luther King, and that's a whole other topic. I think Paul is definitely getting at that. He's not saying just accept things, but what he's saying is don't take on the pressure to do more than you can actually do. Do what you can do. You know, if you have a lot of debt, get in a plan, you know, pray to God, Lord, help me get out of debt. And work through that. But give it to him and don't feel pressure beyond what God gives you to take on. If you want to teach your kids how to learn how to teach your kid how to learn how to ride a bike, buy a bike. Right? That makes sense. Just go buy a bike and put that in front of your kid. If you want a certain job, apply for it and go to college. You know, be ambitious, but don't assume that life only begins when you've arrived at these goals. Or that meeting your goals will validate your existence, and now I can really start living. In other words, don't spend too much time planning to live. Start living right now. You have God right now. Live the life God has assigned for you to live and enjoy it. I think Jesus said this perfectly, as he always does. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, for sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think we can add to that. I'm not adding to Jesus' words, by the way, but at the whole of Scripture, we can include in that, sufficient for today is its own joys and its own accomplishments. God has the day planned out for you. Sufficient for the day is all that it entails. The crazy thing about the gospel is really that even if we never quite get our act together, and we never find the pot of gold on the other side of the rainbow, and we won't in this life. If we don't ever achieve our life goals, and some of you have those, and that's good if you do, but even if we don't achieve all those things, we're guaranteed to be complete and perfect in Jesus forever. This is what Paul says in verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. This is a reversal of status. The free, put-together person is actually a servant of Jesus. Don't think, well, I got my life figured out. I'm not a servant of anybody. No, you are. You're a servant of Jesus. And if you're living in a very confined, restricted way, and you have authority in your life that is not good for you, don't think of them as your master. They're not your master. Live as though you are free. Because Jesus is your master. This is freedom from social pressure and stress and anxiety to do more and to be better than you are. This always begins in the heart. Verse 23 and 24, really, next slide, give the answer to who we belong to as human beings. It says, you were bought with a price. Do not become servants of men. No, you're not. So brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each was called, there let him and her remain. This is now the third time Paul is making the point, remain where you are, bloom where you're planted. God has you where you are right now. Thrive in that, flourish in that. Love the people in your life like crazy. Love God like crazy. Get busy living right now. That is Paul's message to us and to our church as well. The basis for this is really one little phrase, you were bought with a price. The price for our life as a Christian was the blood of Jesus. He bought us at great cost. It's the death of Jesus. He bought us. And every second that we breathe and live is really just a gift that God has given to us. Our salvation is not an accident. It's not a goof up. And neither is any day that follows after that moment. Whatever comes for you this week, don't think, well, God goofed up Tuesday. Monday was him. Monday he was working. Not Tuesday, no. He's working every single day, every single moment, through the bad, through the good, through the ugly. It all belongs to him. Wherever you are in life right now, I just want to encourage you, remain in God. When he tells you to zig, zig. I'm not sure which direction zig is. If he says zag, zag. Just walk with God this week. Walk with God today. That's what I want to do as a church, as a family. I know we can do that together. Keep his good commands before you. Love him, love others, and he's going to take care of the rest. Let's pray together. God, thank you that we could spend a little time this morning in this new space, Lord. We're so grateful for it. We're grateful that you have brought us here, Lord. And I do pray that you would just encourage everyone here to just live the life that God, you have called them to live, to be content in all circumstances, to trust you, God, to not feel like they got to get out of situations. And some of them, yeah, maybe we do, but to not take the pressure to make all that happen, but to walk with you and to be with you and to trust in you, God. Help us all to do that and not to be always looking over the fence to the greener grass, Lord, but to remember that if we have you, we have it all. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up for one more song.